audio going this morning. I'm working on some backup systems this morning. I'm an old school kind of guy. I prefer paper, but my printer is on the fritz this morning, so I've got my handy dandy tablet up here. And even the first time I tried to use the tablet, it didn't work. But we're going to power through today. And for those of you who have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Mark, chapter 6. And the title of my message today is "Don't Miss the Point." Don't miss the point. Today we're going to revisit the incredible story about the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, as described in the book of Mark, chapter 6. And I wanted to point out that this miracle was the only miracle other than Jesus' resurrection, which is recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as Mark describes this story, he also describes a bit of a mystery, and then he provides us some guidance on understanding the mystery. So let's delve right into the story from the book of Mark. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Verse 32. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Verse 35. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Verse 37. But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Father, as we open up your word today, God, it's our desire, God, that we learn what the Holy Spirit has in store as he guided all of the gospel writers, God, to teach us this story. God, it's so important that it's in all four. Lord, I just pray that you guide me today as we open up your word. God, it's our desire to learn your truth. God, remove all distractions from our minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll finish the remainder of the story in just a few minutes. Jesus had sent out the disciples two by two, and now there's a debriefing. After the disciples had gone out to share the news of Jesus, they returned to Jesus and report to him what had been happening, what they had been taught, what they had taught. And by the way, in verse 30, we see that these disciples are being called apostles for the very first time. And if you'll allow me a quick sidebar, there are a lot of preachers today who call themselves apostles. I'm sorry, folks, there are no living apostles today. The Bible's clear that there are three requirements for being promoted to apostle, and no one living today even meets one of those requirements. So when you drive by the west side and you see the church sign that says their leader is an apostle, you just keep driving on by. There are no apostles today, all right? But Mark uses a similar pattern several times in his writings. He will begin telling a story, and then before he's finished, he'll interrupt that first story with a second story. And after that, he returns to finish the first story. And sometimes that practice is called a Markan sandwich, you know, in between Markan sandwich. Mark does that to prove a particular point, as we'll see. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. I'm going to give the conclusion to the message right now. The point of the entire book of Mark is for us to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. That's it. As Bible-believing Christians, that's our goal, to let the world know about Jesus. When we read the weekly news, we know this world desperately needs Jesus, now more than ever. It's our job to let the world know what we know. Mark tells us repeatedly that the whole point of his writing is for the renown of Jesus Christ. Okay, as we read this story, We understand that it's a dangerous time for the disciples. They're now going out on their own without Jesus for the first time ever, being sent out in pairs. And one of the first pieces of news that they hear is bad news. They hear about the death of John the Baptist. And if you recall the story how this happened, King Herod had foolishly made a promise to give his stepdaughter anything that she wanted. And she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And because Herod had promised her with an oath, he delivered on his promise. And so he murdered John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's death is a harbinger of things to come for the disciples. And as we look back on history, we know that all but one of them was brutally murdered for sharing their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 16 that they would have to take up their cross and follow him. Take up your cross? What is the significance of the cross? What does it mean to take up your cross? Well, the disciples know very well that the cross is the instrument used by the Romans as a deterrent for anyone who opposes the will of the Roman Empire. The cross represents a slow and painful death for anyone who doesn't align themselves with Roman interests. Jesus tells the disciples to take up their cross and follow him. And later on, we know these disciples will watch Jesus heading towards the cross, at which point these things start fully making sense to them. Jesus reminds his disciples there is great risk to them. This information should not come as a surprise to us in 2024. There is a cost involved with following Jesus Christ. Of course, there is eternal reward for those of us who follow him, but on the earth there is a price to pay, even though it's not the same in every country. It's not the same everywhere you go. If you'll allow me another quick sidebar discussion, I want everybody to understand a key principle of the Bible. The New Testament prepares believers not for prosperity, but for persecution. We've taught this principle many times at this church. There are lots of prosperity gospel preachers who will tell you that it's all about you, man. They'll tell you that your life is all about you, your comeback, your breakthrough, your victory, your blessings, your goals, your destiny, your accomplishments. They will teach that God is simply a cosmic genie, a genie in the bottle who's there to make your dreams come true. And these kind of teachers have big followings, big churches, big online ministries. Why is that? Well, because after all, their followers love hearing more and more about their favorite subject, themselves. They love to hear about how God wants them to be wealthy and prosperous. Hey man, right on. That kind of philosophy aligns perfectly with my own personal goals in life. Yeah man, preach it. But this life is not about prosperity, it's about persecution. You know, Pastor Mike Wingram said it like this: for every prosperity verse that some prosperity preacher can rip out the Bible out of context, he says, I can provide you two persecution verses in context. It goes without saying these type of selfish followers have completely missed the point of the Bible. We'll see more people just like them here in this message. Also wanted to say there's a type of self-censorship going on in our world today. Christians have chosen willingly to silence themselves for fear of persecution. The Church of Jesus Christ has been reluctant to share our knowledge of God's truth because it doesn't align with our current cultural values. Jesus spent time preparing his disciples to go and speak truth in a hostile environment where beatings and imprisonments and crucifixions were a very real risk. You know, in the year 2024, I don't see Christians facing that kind of risk. But even without those kinds of personal risks, we have often silenced ourselves. And we have allowed the gospel of Jesus Christ to remain hidden to a lost and dying world that desperately needs to hear the truth. But let's get back to the story. Verse 31, we see the disciples are so busy that they didn't have time to rest or even to eat. Jesus tells them, come with me to a quiet place. These guys are tired. They're out of steam, so to speak. So they get in a boat and they leave and they head towards a different spot on land to rest. But unfortunately, the crowd sees what's going on. In verse 33, we see that the crowd runs ahead on foot and arrives at the place that just moments ago was a solitary place. We see that Jesus, as he exits the boat, witnesses a large gathering of people, and he has compassion on them. Verse 34, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus begins teaching them. And what does that mean, this phrase, sheep without a shepherd? You know, the Jews of this time had plenty of religion in their lives. Religion was built into every facet of their existence. They had plenty of rabbis and teachers of the law and Pharisees and Sadducees. There was all kinds of religion going on, but no one was really pointing them to the real God. So Jesus begins teaching them, showing them the true God. And now it's late in the day. Here's Jesus and his disciples in this huge crowd in a remote place in the middle of nowhere. And the disciples tell Jesus in verse 36, "Hey, come on, Lord, send these people out of here. Get them out of here. Give them a chance to go buy food." So back then, you know, obviously it wasn't as easy as our modern late-night drive-thrus. But the disciples know that in the nearby villages there are merchants available that'll sell food, but only if they act now. Your choices become limited once it gets dark. Drive-thrus are not open to midnight back in these days. But notice what the disciples did not say. They did not tell Jesus to send the people home. No, they said, what? Send them where? To send them into the villages to buy food. We learn from the book of John that this event took place around the Passover. Huge Jewish holiday where millions of Jews would come to Jerusalem twice a year. That means the people who were following Jesus and the disciples were likely travelers. These people were probably a long, long ways from home. And they obviously wouldn't have the ability to travel home for dinner. But look what Jesus says in verse 37. Jesus says, no, we're not sending them away. You give them something to eat. What? These disciples didn't even have time to eat themselves. Now Jesus says, get out there and feed them. And they're probably thinking, feed them with what? They said, Jesus, do you really expect us to spend half a year's wages to go buy bread? So in today's currency, based on the median income in West Virginia, we're talking about roughly $20,000. And they're saying, Jesus, there's thousands of people here. Do you really want us to spend 20 grand on one meal? Do you really want us to do that? I love Jesus' response in 38. Verse 38, he says, how many loaves of bread do you have? Go find out. So they find out, they return to Jesus, and they say, Lord, we got 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. That's it. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. You know, there's perhaps another application here. You might say, hey, when you're doing God's work, start with what you have. You can make that point. You know, I want to say the wrong application is what I recently heard from a TV preacher who said, hey, even if you've only got a little bit left, give it to God. And what he really means is, give it to me. That's what he really means. The disciples obviously do not possess enough food to feed more than a couple of people, right? Here's this huge crowd in front of them that hasn't eaten dinner yet. And one of the verses we'll read, we'll see that there are thousands of people. The Bible says 5,000 men. And it was common practice back then to provide a count of people just based on the number of men. It is entirely possible that with a group of 5,000 men, there were likely women and children present as well. So we may be talking tens and tens of thousands of people. And just to put this into perspective, our Charleston Coliseum, you know, the big arena we used to call the Civic Center, that seats a maximum of 13,000 people. That's a pretty big arena. Now imagine the major logistical problem of having to feed that many people dinner, perhaps more than would fill up our Coliseum. And so we have a major logistical problem on our hands. Fortunately, we serve a God who excels in solving major logistical problems. Amen? That's exactly what Jesus does. Listen to verses 39 to 44. As our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ performs a supernatural act of love for the benefit and the blessing of the people. Verse 39. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Notice that right before Jesus works this miracle, the text says he looked up to heaven and gave thanks. And I think it's a good practice for us to give thanks before every meal as modeled right here by our Lord and Savior. But when we read this phrase, Jesus gave them food, the Greek word means a continuous action. In other words, Jesus kept on breaking and distributing bread and fish, supernaturally creating food over and over, breaking and giving and creating until everybody is completely stuffed. And you may not realize it, but Jesus actually broke a famous law that day. What? He broke the law? No way. What are you saying, Matt? And I don't mean a legal law, but Jesus broke a scientific law. There's a well-known scientific principle called the law of conservation of mass. Sometimes it's called the law of conservation of matter. In a nutshell, what this principle tells us is that mass or matter cannot be created nor destroyed, although it may be rearranged in some way or another. For example, I can boil water and it seems like it disappears, but in reality I've just changed its form to steam, which in a closed system I can condense it back to water. I didn't actually destroy it, I've just changed its form. We humans do not possess the ability to either create matter or to destroy matter. For chemical engineers like me, this is a very important concept for reaction kinetics. You cannot put 100 pounds of chemicals into a reactor and expect to get 200 pounds of product coming out. It simply doesn't work that way, no matter how hard you try. That's chemical engineering 101. See, I might be the only chemical engineer pastor that you've ever seen. Y'all need to pay attention to this. And for those of us living in the natural world, this law makes sense. This law of conservation of matter is legitimate. It's understandable. This law of physics perfectly makes sense. However, our God is not limited to the law of physics. Amen? Amen. Our God is not bound to the law of conservation of matter, nor is God bound to any other scientific principle. In fact, our God is the one who set the laws of physics into motion so that we could live in a world, what? A world where things make sense, where patterns could be detected, where we can learn about the cause and effect principles that govern our universe. Our God created order in our world so that we wouldn't be wandering around in total chaos. Our God is a God of order. But there are times when God disrupts the order of the universe for a very special purpose. Jesus violates this law of conservation of matter by supernaturally creating tons and tons of food from just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus miraculously creates matter, perhaps through some energy to matter conversion that we'll never understand. But when it was over, there were 12 baskets full of bread and fish left over. Even after everyone ate, there was more food at the end than there was at the beginning. That's the opposite of what happens here at 3 Mile, right? Wednesday nights, there's always less food after we eat than when we start, right? That's how it works. In this story, we see the exact opposite happening. Jesus made so much food that there was leftovers. And Jesus parallels this giving of food, this giving of bread, with this idea of Jesus giving himself as a sacrifice for us. The Bible says that after this meal, the people were fully satisfied. And Jesus fully satisfies us. Jesus fully satisfies our need for grace. He fully satisfied our need for redemption and salvation. And this story is not about a bunch of people getting fed. It's not about the bread. It's not about the fish. It's not even about meeting needs when resources are low. No, this story is about Jesus. It's about who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Jesus is Creator. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is sustainer. The point of the miracle is for us to focus our attention on the person who performed the miracle, not the bread and the fish. And when we see Jesus granting the disciples later on these special abilities, Jesus granted them the ability to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to perform miraculous deeds. The point of the miracles is not to glorify the disciples. No. The point of the miracles is to validate their message. And the message is, it's all about Jesus. And there were people on that day, people who sat in the grass, burping up on the blessings. People who literally witnessed a supernatural miracle right in front of their eyes. And yet somehow, they totally missed the point. And later on, we learn that some of those same people from this crowd found Jesus again in a different place. We're going to shift over to John chapter 6 now. John chapter 6. This is just a little time after this story. We've got a follow up here. John chapter 6, beginning verse 25. John 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Verse 26. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." You hear what Jesus is telling the second crowd? Jesus says, hey, there's an important lesson that you should have learned about the bread, but you didn't get the lesson. All you got was the bread. He says, you guys believe that I can do this again, but you've completely missed the point. You know, it's really sad. You know, as we continue reading in verse 28, we see that they just didn't get it. Verse 28, when then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 34, "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Verse 35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." You know, these people are simply trying to manipulate Jesus into providing them more food. Jesus tells them he's the author of eternal life, but they're not interested. They ask, "Hey Jesus, what sign will you provide us?" I'm thinking, didn't Jesus providing tons of food out of thin air, didn't that satisfy their need for a miraculous sign? No, evidently not. They want the material benefits that come about simply by being present in the vicinity of Jesus. But they don't want Jesus himself. They don't want Jesus changing their lives. They miss the point. And later on, when we read about how the people come up with this idea, they come up with this idea that this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth, he just might be the one who could break them free from the shackles of the Roman Empire. You see, in the conquered land of Israel, the Jewish people despise the Romans. They hate paying taxes to Rome. They hate being unable to fully govern themselves. They think there's a possibility that if somehow they can make Jesus king, maybe he will create an uprising and deliver them from the mighty Roman Empire. But notice that they don't want Jesus to be king because they want to serve him. They don't want Jesus to be king, certainly not because they believe he is the Son of God. No, they have their own personal agendas. And just like the story of the people getting the bread, they're only interested in what Jesus could do for them. They want to use Jesus to achieve their personal goals. They don't want to know Jesus. They're selfish, carnally minded people who only want to satisfy their own agendas. They miss the point as well. So let me ask you, what about you? Are you missing the point? To all the folks listening to my voice, whether in person or online, are you missing the point? Are you trying to capitalize on the benefits that God gives freely? Or are you truly seeking him? You see the same pattern today. Some people love to enjoy the blessings that come to them simply by being in church, but they're not really interested in spiritual transformation. Remember the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler? You can find it in Mark chapter 10. The rich young ruler, he loved his life of money and power. He didn't want to change any of that. He just wanted to tack on eternal life, a la carte, so to speak. Jesus says, no deal. No deal. The rich young ruler wasn't interested in spiritual transformation. Instead, he just wanted the blessings that come from God. And so this man, this rich young ruler, went away sad, not realizing that he had just turned down a golden opportunity with none other than the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus himself. He just blew an opportunity to totally forget about this temporary world and to set himself up to receive eternal life by entering into a personal relationship with the Messiah. You know, Jesus is very clear. He says there's only one way to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's John 14:6. Are you on board with the idea of living for Jesus, to serve him for his purposes? Or do you just like being called a Christian, Because it serves your purposes. Because maybe it looks good on your business card. You know, the bread in the story, it was truly a means to an end. But the end was not a full stomach. The end was for the people to acknowledge and know and love the Messiah, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bread of life. And yes, while that's a metaphor for something spiritual, it's critical that we understand Jesus is not just here to fill our bellies with food and to fill our bank accounts with money. Jesus desires for you to have a relationship with Him, to worship Him as God. He desires to transform your life. He desires to utilize you to expand His kingdom. So let me ask you again. Are you missing the point? For those who love Jesus and desire His will and His purpose in life, eternal life awaits. Jesus promised treasure in heaven for those who follow Him, who live according to His commands. Are you seeking treasure in heaven? The way Jesus described, the way Jesus encouraged you? Or are you just seeking treasure on earth? I want everyone hearing my voice to honestly answer that question. You don't need to come and tell me your answer. I don't need to hear it, but you need to be honest with yourself. Are you seeking Jesus? Or are you missing the point? I pray that you consider the eternal benefits of aligning yourself with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, in the story, you can almost hear Jesus say, "Guys, I've got something so good. I've got something in store for you that's so much greater. It's infinitely greater than anything, any life you can generate for yourself here on this earth. It's going to be so amazing and so great. And I just need you to take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off your bank accounts and your 401k. Take your eyes off of your goals in life. This temporary life that means nothing. Just follow me. Jesus has got something so much better than anything you can come up with." And today I pray that every single one of us makes the decision to follow Jesus. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. After all, the point of the story is that it's all about Jesus. Father, as we close our message today, God, it's awesome to read about the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Father, doing miracles to validate his position as God the Son. Lord, we don't want to miss the point today, God. Anybody hearing my voice, Father, I pray this would be the day of salvation for anybody who does not know you. Father, we just want to say thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving your word through thousands of years. Preserving your word, God, in a way that makes sense to us, that we can hear the words of Jesus, Father, and follow him. We praise you in all these things. In Jesus' name.